Good morning. Once again, this is our second session, Portland Bible Church. Welcome, those of you who are with us live and those who are live streaming on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Pardon me. We are having some technical difficulties with regard to our YouTube. Hopefully we'll have that straightened out this week. So, pardon me. Vocal difficulties. All right. We have the live streaming for YouTube, and on the website is not working right now, so we'll get that, and we'll get it posted there, so you'll be able to retrieve it on the website, get the link, and hopefully by tomorrow sometime we'll have that up. So I'm sure people are wondering, but those of you on Facebook, and the majority of you are, you're getting the live streaming, and we'll figure out what has happened to our technology here. Always have some type of problems that come up, and that's all right. The Lord knows what they are, and He knows what He's doing. Again, we have our services Sunday morning at 10 and 11:15, which is now, so we pick up our second session. We are in the book of Hebrews, and we've just begun in verse 1. We'll talk about that in just a moment. If you want to go to the website, you can get the materials there. We have the outline and the introduction to the book of Hebrews at the top of the homepage. It has outlines and introductions and so forth. We'll put those in that category so you can get that information. We have about 70 different studies you can download or read on various Bible topics, all kinds of things. We have about 14 years of teaching there on audio, so there's never any reason to miss any of the things that we have done in the past. And so right now we just started the book of Hebrews in the last hour, and so we always take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each class to make sure that we're enabled or filled with the Holy Spirit, because we need to confess any sins according to 1 John 1:9, which says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we'll take a few moments for silent prayer, and then I will close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your plan, Your provision for us in everything that we need in this life and in preparation for our life with You in eternity. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who provided our magnificent salvation, paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, for all mankind, once and for all. We thank You for that unspeakable gift. We thank You for the blessing in this life, even its adversity, which is all meant for our spiritual advance. We pray that we would continue to advance to spiritual maturity and beyond, that we would fulfill all that You have planned for us as part of our individual destinies. We pray that You would encourage and strengthen us, motivate us by the things that we study, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1. I neglected to mention that if you wanted to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send your checks to me, but put on their care of Portland Bible Church and make sure the checks are made out to Portland Bible Church, and the men will take care of the administration. So appreciate that. Thank you for that very much. I did have a question at the break, and the question was, if you're looking at your English Bible, you'll see that the English Bible has God after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. The phrase "in many portions in many ways" is last in the sentence. Well, I neglected to mention the fact that I study from the Hebrew and the Greek. In this case, it's Koine Greek, and a point of Greek grammar is that the most important word or words in any sentence are placed first. The word order in English is usually subject, verb, object, or indirect object, and so we have a particular word order in English. That's not so in many languages, and I've studied Latin and French and Greek and Hebrew, and all of those do not necessarily use the word order that we use in English. In Greek in particular, the first word in the sentence is the most important word in the sentence, or in this case, words. There are two of them because we have the conjunction chi, which is and in the Greek. So these first two words are the most important, and they are the ones that I just mentioned in the Greek text. But in English, they're the last in the sentence, which is the right order for the English, but it's not the right order for the Greek, and there's a reason. And the reason is, again, the words, the first words are the most important. The second most important words in the sentence are the last words. And so we have first words and then last words, and everything else is kind of bunched in the middle. And so that's just the way the word order goes. Now, you might say, well, why are these first? That was the whole point that I was making in the first service this morning, is that it's all about history. The book of Hebrews is all about the Old Testament history and prophecy with regard to Messiah Jesus. So the most important words are in many times and in many ways. Olden days, or we might say long ago, we have the Greek word paleos there, which means old. It's where we get paleontology, the study of old things, like me, you know. Anyway, paleos. And so in many ways, in many times, in many ways, long ago, it might be translated, or of old, if you like, the word paleos in the adjectival form here. So that comes next, and let me just check here the last word in the sentence here. Well, this sentence continues on, actually, so we don't come to the end right away, so we'll look at that a little bit later. But the whole point of these two words, again, not found anywhere else in the New Testament, first in the sentence, and they talk about history. History is so important. The past must dominate the present. The present must not dominate the past. And that is the failing of many civilizations. They say, well, it don't care what they did before. We don't care what the founding fathers said or did. We only care what we think and what we feel. And of course, the present then controls the past. And sometimes the present ignores and destroys the past. This is to the demise of society and civilizations. Keep that in mind when we see the destruction around us in our nation today of history and artifacts and statues and things that went before. The Old Testament, of course, is the past, but it dominates the present. The present must not dominate the past. Anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, all these reject the past. All these want to destroy the past and history, and as we mentioned, they're doomed to repeat history. They have learned nothing from the past, and of course, the New Testament must be interpreted in light of the Old Testament. Now, I think I said it 8 times, so I hope I got that across. But that's why these words are first. And so the Greek, the English translation kind of destroys that whole idea. Now, in a sense, not bragging on Bible teaching or pastors or original language, but that's why pastors should know the original language, because that's an important point. And it's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making by simply putting these words first in the sentence. So anyway, that is the reason for that, and that answers a question that I had. Thank you very much for that question. I know I'm saying these are the first words that came out of the mouth of the writer of Hebrews. So he said, well, my Bible doesn't doesn't have it that way. Well, that's because your Bible's written in English. It's a translation. It's a good translation, but again, it misses a very important Greek grammar point. Okay, of old then, in many ways or times, in many ways, long ago, the God, we have the definite article with theos. The definite article in Greek singularizes or articulates, is that a good word, articulates, describes particular members the Trinity. Usually, if it says the God, unless the context dictates otherwise, it refers to God the Father. So the Father, God the Father, spoke. We have an interesting word here, the Greek word laleo. There are two words in Greek that talk about speaking. Lego means to say. It's not those little plastic blocks. It means to say, Lego. And so that's the normal word he said. He said this, he said that. But laleo has to do with communication. I always remembered that in first year Greek, because Lego, yeah, Lego, Lego. But when you say laleo, it almost sounds like a bird chirping. And so laleo has the idea of specific communication, in this case, the communication by God. And so the God, God the Father, has spoken. Aorist tense is the constitutive aorist. It looks at all of the places throughout human biblical history where God has spoken these things. And again, it is a participle which indicates ongoing action. So it's an aorist participle, and it looks at the entirety of human history as a whole and the fact that these things stand as such. The active voice indicates reality of this verb. To the fathers. Who are the fathers? Well, in our country, we know who the founding fathers were. The founding fathers of the Hebrew people were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The founding father of the nation is Moses. So Abraham is the founder of the Hebrew people. Moses is the founder of the nation of Israel. The name of the nation of Israel comes from Jacob, whose name was changed from the supplanter to the one who struggles with God, or the one who struggles on behalf of God. And so each of these founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and we go down through the founding fathers, and we see that they were spoken to by God. Moses, God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. God spoke in visions and to Abraham on numerous occasions. They had communication directly with God. The second person, God the Father speaking through, of course, God the Son. And then it says, in the prophets. Well, we had the prophets going all the way back from Genesis, where Moses has the information that God gave him in the fall. And the fact that the seed would be the one who bruised the head of the person described, Satan, and Satan, the one described, would bruise the heel, referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these were prophecy from Genesis all the way through Malachi. We saw that. If you were with us in the first service, you actually saw that as well. By the prophets, we mentioned the passage earlier, Acts 3:24, all the prophets who have spoken. We might look at that one. Let's go just for a moment over to Acts 3. We didn't look at it before. Acts 3:24. And here it says, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onwards also announced these days. Okay? If it is you who are the sons of the prophet and the covenant of God made with the fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I guess we did read that after all. At any rate, that clue concludes verse 1. So we did make it through a verse. Okay. So back to Hebrews now, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. So we know that this is prophesied of old. And then in the second verse it says, in these last days. Now that doesn't mean that it's over at the time of the writing of Hebrews, but compared to history, we are closer, obviously, to the last days. From the time of Genesis, 4004 B.C., according to Bishop Usher, and Job at 2000, we're running about 6,000 plus years right now. 6,000 what? 20 minus 4, 2016? Some people thought that the millennium would come in 2000, but it didn't. We'll have to wait for it later. At any rate, 6,000 years, and therefore we are certainly in the latter days, even if it comes in the next 100 or 200 years. When you think of 6,000 years, 100 years is a drop in the bucket. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. He is eternal, and therefore time is not meaningful to him. It's only meaningful as a creation God has given to mankind. Also to the angels, I might add. So in these last days, the word for last is the word eschatos. Eschatos, where we get the English word eschatology. I use it sometimes and people go, well, that's a big word. Eschatology simply means future things, last things, the eschatos. In theology, we speak about the eschatos as the prophecy of end times. And so in these last days, the eschatos, he spoke. He, of course, we noted already, this is the word laleo, and he commanded, he spoke, he proclaimed, we might say, and it has to do with the process of speech. He spoke over and over again in past times and looking at the entirety of past time to us. And of course, in this case, the writer of Hebrews is part of the believers who would minister. We can't say necessarily that he's part of the Pauline team, but his path obviously has crossed Paul. May have been Apollos, my guess, and therefore he was a scholar in his own right, a believer, and got the clarification of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit from Prisca and Aquila. But other than that, he was a great scholar. So that's my bet for the writer of Hebrews. At any rate, he includes the word us, meaning himself and all the scholars, Paul, Peter, and all the apostles, whom, to us, in a son whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, the first thing we see is the word in a son. And I looked at that and it kind of jumped out at me. And the reason is because I expected the definite article. In the son. That would be the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's interesting. The writer of Hebrews is full of surprises. He left out the definite article. The letter A in English is indefinite. The word the is definite. And so the Son would mean the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the context demands that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he put the definite article here? Point of grammar. Without the definite article, the quality and the character of the noun is implied. The definiteness of the definite article the specifies the individual, but the absence of the definite article indicates the character and the quality. So the writer of Hebrews is more, it's more important to him to clarify the deity and the character of Christ than just the specificity of who he is, because he clarifies that in the next phrase, whom he appointed, heir of all things. Well, who did God the Father appoint? Heir of all things, Jesus Christ. So we know who it is by context, but the definite article being left out indicates the quality and the character and the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, that's where the grammar is important. Now, I know I come across and I say these things maybe in a sentence, in a minute or two. Sometimes it takes me several hours to work through some of these concepts, but it's important that we understand the Word of God, every word, every phrase, and so sometimes we spend a little more time. So there's one of those cases. Whom he appointed, of course, we understand that the word appointed has to do with selection. He chose, he picked someone, he appointed. We have tithemi, which means to put or to place. So he placed or he put or he selected. He appointed heir of all things. This whole concept of inheritance. It's all through the Old Testament, particularly under the Mosaic Covenant, the idea of inheriting the land, transferring the land to the next generation, not losing your property. And so inheritance was singularly important. And the firstborn was supposed to get the blessing or a double portion. Didn't always work out. In fact, most times it doesn't seem like it worked out as we go through Jacob and Esau and others. We have Isaac and Ishmael. The firstborn there was Ishmael, yet he was certainly not the line of promise. So the firstborn was supposed to get that extra portion. So inheritance was important. And so we find it all through the children of Israel, the inheritance that was given them by their father Jacob, the things that were given to them. And so the inheritance is important. And our inheritance, we think about, is important too. Your parents may have left you the family ranch or home, or maybe a lot more, maybe a lot less, maybe a sum of money. And so you inherited that from your fathers and grandfathers on back through history. Some have very little inheritance. Well, in the spiritual realm, we have an inheritance in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Everything that he has is ours. We have a joint inheritance with Christ. What a marvelous thing. Unbelievers have no inheritance. They have only the destiny of torment and later the lake of fire. No inheritance at all. It's like they've been disowned. They're members of the human race. God provided for their inheritance, but they rejected it. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. No inheritance for them. Very tragic. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And so this idea of inheritance from the word kleronamos. Kleronamos means the one who inherits, an heir, one who acquires, one who receives, one who comes into possession. So all of those things are indicated. Now in the Old Testament, we studied the book of Psalms, so if you want to just go over there for a moment to Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. We've studied this, of course, so obviously we're going to refer back because a lot of the Psalms are referenced in the book of Hebrews, and here's one. Psalm 2:8 says, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance." This whole psalm is messianic, and so the Father will be asked by the Son, and the Father will give him the nations. That's spelled out in detail over in Daniel 7, verse 13. We've studied that, but here it says, "I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession." That refers to the second advent, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we see it in our passage. Well, let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah 65. Almost at the end of Isaiah. Good place for it. Isaiah 65, verse 9. Isaiah 65, verse 9, "And I will bring forth offspring from Jacob." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob became Israel, the nations of Israel. All of the genetic line of Israel went through Jacob. "And an heir of my mountains for Judah, even my choice ones shall inherit it." The ones that are the choice of God. Well, first it was the Hebrew people. They were the choice. Now the church is the choice. Everyone who believes becomes part of the, here it says, of the chosen ones. "Even my chosen ones shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." The servants here refer specifically to Israel in the millennial kingdom. So inheritance is all through the Old Testament. It's here in the book of Hebrews, as we have just seen, but it's also going to come up again in chapter 2, verse 8. So back in Hebrews chapter 2, here it says in verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." And so, of course, verse 9, "But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And then, of course, he continues on here. So we have this inheritance as well. So that's the inheritance. We could find other passages, but I think we'll come to one again that I wanted to look at. But then he says, "Of all things." Well, the all things we've already seen in Hebrews 2:8. We see it in Matthew. So go over to Matthew. What about the all things? We've noted it before in our Psalms. Matthew 28. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So people say, well, who is this Jesus? Well, he has all the authority. He is, of course, the judge at the end of history. So those who say, well, I'll just come before God and I'll just put my good deeds and hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, wrong. You don't come before God the Father. You come before the Son. All judgment, all authority has been given to him, and you have to deal with the Son, not with the Father. He is the one that you have to accept as Savior. So we have that, and then we go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. One of my favorite passages, so much in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, resurrection, 15:27. 15:27. For he, reference to the Father, has put all things in subjection under his, the Son's feet. But when he says, that is the Father, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, that is the Father, is expected, who will put all things in subjection under him, the Son. And when all things are subject to him, the Son, then the Son himself also will be subject to the one, that is the Father, who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. So we have this idea of all things on earth subjected to the Son, so that when he turns the kingdom over at the end of the millennial kingdom to the Father, all things then can be subjected once again to the Father. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:22. I like this one. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his, the Son's feet, and gave him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him, that is the one, who fills all in all, reference again to the Father. So we have all of these things with regard to the all things. We also have Psalm 8:6. We'll let that for your own reference. Psalm 8:6. Same idea, subjecting all things to Christ. So he has an inheritance, and we, of course, share that inheritance as well. Through him, through whom here also. So Jesus Christ is the one through whom we receive an inheritance. We are partakers and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he says, in fact, he made the ages. And almost an afterthought, it says this. So at the end of verse 2, it says, whom also he made the ages. Through whom? Well, the Bible in the New American Standard translates it world. Well, first of all, it's not world. Secondly, it's not singular. If you have a New American Standard and you look in the margin, it'll say ages. And that's exactly what it is. The word is ages, A-G-E-S. Comes from ion, an eon, an eon of time. It's a nondescript time generally, but the context can indicate a particular period of time. Some would suggest, well, this can't ever be dispensations because it's an indefinite period of time. Well, eons and eons, but each eon has a beginning and an end. And so the context can determine if it has a duration of time that's included rather than an unspecified duration. Sometimes the word ion actually can mean ever. In phrases where it says forever and ever, sometimes it's ion kai ion, forever and ever. And this word is used in that form to indicate ad infinitum, forever and ever. But when it's used singularly, we have to determine, does it mean age or does it mean forever? Well, it wouldn't make sense to translate it forever here, through whom also he made forever. That doesn't make any sense. World makes sense, so they added it in, but the word cosmos is world, and that's not found here. The world cosmos refers to the planet, the globe, Earth. It also refers metaphorically to evil. Neither of those concepts is here. And ion as forever and ever can't be the translation here. The only possible translation is the literal translation that sounds like the Greek word, ages. Okay? And so ion, or eon, would be the correct word, and it's plural. meaning there's more than one. So ages is the correct translation. Now, why is that important? All right. It says that he made or fabricated the ages. Now, he also created the universe out of nothing, but then he created the ages, the administrative periods of human history. I believe, along with Dr. Fruchtenbaum, that this refers to dispensations of history. Some of the commentaries, Dr. Vine says no, but he doesn't want to call it worlds either. He just wants to call it the fact that he started all of the ages of time, generally speaking. But I think he created, and here it's not create, it's the word poieo, which means to form. He fabricated the administrative periods of human history we call dispensations. You'll remember dispensations. We talked about it. A dispensation is a divine perspective, how God sees it, and administration. A dispensation is how God administers human history at a distance, as it were. So it's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history. God is the ruler of history. He's in charge of history. Things change, volitions, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history, which includes progressive revelation over time, man's responsibility to the accomplishment of his purpose, and to glorify God. That's dispensation. So here the word ion, actually it's A-I-O-N in the Greek, ion. Now we have eon, what's it, E-A-O-E-A-N, or I forget, what, how do you spell it? Eon, E-E-O-N, I guess, in English. Somebody could correct me, I didn't even look it up. At any rate, that means a dispensation here. Or the ages, in other words, Jesus Christ plan the administrative periods of human history. The normal word for dispensation is found over in Ephesians 1:10 and 3:2 and 9, and there it's the word oikonomia, which we translate into the English as economy. But the word oikonomia means the law or the order, the administration of the house. And so God administers the house, which is the earth. He administers through different administrations. We talk about the administration in political office now as opposed to the previous administrations and so on. So God administers differently in what we call the church age now, from Pentecost to the rapture, than he administered in the time of Israel, than he will administer during the time of the future kingdom millennial reign. So this word ages here is the Hebrew writer's way of showing dispensation. Paul's word would be oikonomia. They mean the same in this context, and I concur with Dr. Fruchtenbaum, who says it refers to dispensations. So ages are dispensations. Well, Jesus Christ ordered the dispensations. That's his idea right here. Okay, so we have these words. Other places, even in verse 8 of Hebrews 1:8, it talks there about forever and ever. If you look up in your Greek, in your English Bible to verse 8, it says, "But of the Son the Father speaks, the throne, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Well, there's no word forever. It's this word here. It's ion, and then ion, the age of the age. It's an idiom to describe forever and ever. Most places where forever and ever is described in the New Testament, other than Hebrews, it's the plural. It would be unto the ages of the ages. For example, in Revelation 1:6, it is unto the ages of the ages, the plural of ages. Here, in Hebrews, he uses a singular, and that is into the age of the age. Same metaphor, different writer. And this is one of those cases where it follows the Greek translation of the Hebrew because it's singular there. So the writer of Hebrews quotes from the Septuagint, and he uses the singular, while Paul and John and others in the New Testament, when they describe forever and ever, they use the plural. Small point, but it is interesting. So you see the word forever and ever, it is the word ion and ion doubled there, forever and ever. It's just a note there, but in this case, ever or forever wouldn't work, would it? Because it says, through whom also he made the ever or forever. He made the forever? Doesn't make any sense. How do you make forever? But make the ages? That's why you have to read and interpret in light of the context. Here, clearly ages, dispensations, verse 8, forever and ever, certainly applies because that's quoted right out of the Old Testament Hebrew, and the Hebrew, of course, before it's translated into the Greek, olam la olam, the ages of the ages, forever and ever. Okay, so he made, he created. This is one thing that shows the deity of Jesus Christ. Not only did he create the universe, but he made the dispensations out of the creation on earth. He administered and set up the dispensations. Creation verses we have looked at before. We could look at just a couple of them. You know them. John chapter 1. John 1. In John 1, verse 3 and 10. Verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. And then in verse 10, Gospel of John 1, 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now there, the word world, guess what? Cosmos. Yeah, that means the globe. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Verse 10. So it's not the world that we find over here. We find ages in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Over there, we find that he made the world. That means that he set up the world. And of course, the universe was created out of nothing, but the world was put together and set up for human habitation. So it was formed and shaped over 6 days. The world was there, but there was no light. There were no plants, no animals. All of those things took 6 days, the creative days, literal days. Okay, so again, very important. Then we go, you want the really, really good creation verses. I love this over in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Well, I got in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8, and verse 6. Here it says, starting in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, referring to fallen angels, you see, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, the angelic realm are called gods in many places, Old and New Testament. Yet, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, second member of the Trinity, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. Jesus Christ is the creator. We haven't even gotten finished with verse 2 yet, and we've got the deity of Christ. Wait till we get to verse 3. If people read the book of Hebrews and say Jesus Christ is not God, they have thrown out the New Testament. They have thrown out what the Hebrew writer wrote to the Hebrew people. How can people even look at the Bible? So, well, I'm just not sure that he is God. I'm not, you know, they go through all this. Have you ever opened your Bible? People, study and read your Bible. It's, I mean, you don't need the Greek or the Hebrew to understand these things. It's clear in the English in these passages as well. Look at Colossians 1. This is my really, really favorite one. I know they're all favorite, but I love this one. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. We've studied the book of Colossians. We spent time here. Some of you remember. And verse 15 is excellent because that'll come up in the next verse. It says here, he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. We're going to deal with that word too because it comes up in Hebrews, firstborn. So don't get excited. We'll get to it. But verse 16, in him all things were created out of nothing. Jesus is the creative agent of the Godhead. In the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, things we can't see. People talk about dark matter, all this stuff. They don't know what it is, but they hypothesize black holes, whatever they are, if they are, visible, invisible, Jesus Christ created them. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these words generally refer to angelic realms of different angelic orders. But regardless, he is the authority over all of these authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And then it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's a no extra charge for that. The very universe, the binding energy of the atom, system is held together by Jesus Christ. If he let go, the universe would disappear. It would disintegrate. He is holding the universe together. They have something they call particles. They call them gluons. They don't know what they are. They say they're in the atom, and they hold it together. Duh. Jesus Christ holds it together, and he's not just gluons. He is God Almighty, who is the binding energy. It says right here that all things hold together, and he is before all things. Well, that betrays the word above where it talked about he's the firstborn. So it must not mean he is the first human being. Certainly wasn't the first human being. What does it mean, firstborn? Well, we'll get to it. Stand by. But here it says he's before all things. So firstborn must mean more like first cause, or maybe firstborn from the dead. Adam, of course, was not born. He was created. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, humanly speaking, without a sin nature. Could mean that. Some passages indicate firstborn as his resurrection from the dead. But it doesn't mean the firstborn, like God had a son through some type of some sexual activity in heaven or some nonsense like that. He is before all things and created all things. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 adds to this in the idea of making the ages. Let's take a look. I'll go to Romans first while we're there. Romans 11:36. We'll finish this up. Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. And again, it says here, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Romans chapter 11:36. And then lastly, again in Hebrews, we've seen it here. And then in Hebrews 11, lest we forgot, as we get to later chapters in Hebrews 11, verse 3. 11 verse 3. This is the great faith chapter. This is the chapter that talks about history, all the Old Testament saints, and how they live their lives by faith alone in God's plan and purpose. Faith is the issue for us today. We must live by faith. We talk about it, we say the word faith, and yet as soon as something happens, oh no, how did that happen? Why did that happen? Faith, I got to put it on my refrigerator door because I get bummed out about things. Faith, Gary, faith, my wife tells me, faith. Yeah, we see it here, a whole chapter of faith. Faith is what does faith mean? Believe in what is hard to believe. Believe in what the Word of God says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He created the universe. He created you. He's going to take you to heaven. So get over yourself. I'm saying that to myself, by the way. Verse 3, by faith we understand. How do we understand? We have all the facts? No. By faith, we understand that the ages, see they translated world, that's ages again, were prepared by the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, literally in the Greek. The Word, here it's not even logos, it's the word rhema. And that is a word that's translated word, just like logos is translated word in English. But in the Greek, it means spoken word, the communicated word. And so the worlds here, ages, dispensations were prepared by the spoken word of God. Which one? The Son. That's what it says in earlier in Hebrews. We just saw it. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Then he goes, by faith Abel, and then by faith Enoch, and on down. But he starts off with creation, and here the specificity of dispensations. I don't know how many people teach it that way, but it's not worlds. It is true that the worlds were prepared, and he spoke, and the universe sprang into existence. And he prepared the world. It said that over in, was it Romans? I think we saw it. Earlier in Romans, or if it wasn't Romans, one of the passages we looked at where it talked about that he made the world. No, I think that was John. John 1:3. He made the cosmos, but he also made the ages, and that's what we have here. So all of these things, through whom Jesus Christ also, in fact, the word chi there would be emphatic. In fact, he made the ages. He established, he produced the ages. Well, I think we've beat that one pretty good. And so we've gotten through two whole verses. How's our time? Huh? Okay, great. We got a little time. Let's go back to Hebrews, and we'll go to verse 3. Verse 3, here we go. Now, we're just in the first three verses. No introduction. He jumps right into it, and the deity of Christ, and history is important, and, of course, all of these things that we have. And then verse 3, and he. And there's no and here. It just basically has the relative pronoun who. Well, what's he talking about? Who instead of he. Let's see. I don't know if they have it noted over there. Let me see in verse 3. Yeah, verse 3. If you have a New American Standard, look in the margin. It says, who being. Now, that's a better translation than and he. So they translate, and he is the radiance of his glory. Not so. The Greek says, who being the radiance of the glory and the express image of the essence of him. Now, why is it this way? Who? Well, who is who? Sounds like Abbott and Costello. Some of you don't get that one. But who's on first? You remember that? Well, who here is Jesus Christ. Who is a relative pronoun. It has an antecedent. An antecedent in language means the word that came before. Well, who is he talking about? A son in verse 2. A son who is heir of all things. Who? Being, we have the present active participle of the verb to be. Doesn't say he is, it says who being. And I like the fact that it's a participle and it's a present tense because it indicates ongoing action throughout eternity. Jesus always was. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses wanted to know what his name was, he said, I am that I am. That's the verb to be. In Hebrew, it's hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. In Greek, it's ami, means to be. In fact, when they asked Jesus, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the I am. He is God the Father. So it says here, who being. It's a static verb. Is means always being. Totally existent. Present tense. Active voice. Participle. Ongoing. Always existing. Who being the very essence or radiance of the glory and the express image of the essence of the Father. That's what it says. We have a triple entendre here. Three words. We won't get them all covered today, but we have the radiance. The radiance is the word effulgence. It comes from two Greek words, the preposition apo, which is from, and algesim, which means, algezo, which means to shine forth. To shine forth from the action of radiation. You know, you might have a flashlight and it shines forth. And so Jesus Christ is the shining forth, if you will, the radiance, the effulgence of God. Found once in the New Testament, right here, won't see it anywhere else. This word is a one time, it's a hapax. And then it says the radiance of the glory. The glory is doxa. That's where we talk about the glory of God. His glory shone. We sing the doxology. That's a word of glory towards God, usually at the end of a service. And so it's the glory, the definite article. He is the radiance, speaking of no definite article there, the quality of his radiation. The effulgence. Remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the blinding light, and he appeared in that light, and so we Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone because the tail of God's glory passed by, and it, as it were, radiated Moses so much that people couldn't look at him. His head looked like it was on fire, like some science fiction. They couldn't look at him, so he put a covering over his head till the glory dissipated. That was part of his face, the glory of God. The radiance, the effulgence of the glory. And so we have the third one, radiance, effulgence, second, glory, third, and the express image. The express image, the word in Greek is character. Well, you know what English word we get from that. It means the exact representation, not just of his face, as it were, but of his nature, the character, the express image. Elsewhere, and we'll do this next time, we find the word icon, which we use for idol. That's used over in Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We'll talk about it next week. Then we saw in Colossians 2:9, the fullness of deity dwell bodily. There it's called called the fullness, pleroma. So pleroma, icon. Here, the writer of Hebrews say that six times, uses a different word, character. Character in the Greek, reproduction or exact representation, the express image. What? We're not done yet. The fourth one is essence. The word for essence is hypostasis. Hypostasis is what we call the hypostatic union. God and man in hypostatic union is one person with the essence of both God and man, the hypostasis. And so it is the absolute nature, the absolute essence of Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. So we have the fact that he is ever existing, who being, he is radiance of God and the glory of God and the express image of God and the essence of God in hypostasis, that is both God and man in one person forever. Wow. Whew. And we're not even done with verse 3 yet. I'm sorry, there's more, but we'll pick it up next week. Father, again, we thank you for this. And for that person who's here today, again, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that your Savior, Jesus Christ, has provided everything for you when he came into human history as God, lived a perfectly sinless life as man, was qualified to go to the cross and bore my sins and your sins once and for all time, once and for all members of the human race. You're included. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you? And you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we've had to study these marvelous facts related to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our judge, the one who we will share in eternity all the inheritance that has been given to him by you, Father. We thank you for all these things. We pray that you would enable us to be bold and fearless as we face every exigency, every adversity of life as we go out from this place, for we pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen.